Well, this week, we watched the Taliban take control of Afghanistan amid scenes of chaos and panic. Refugees fleeing their homes, the U.S. military doing their best to rescue women and children as land borders close. Banks have run out of money. Food, supplies, and resources are growing scarce. The Taliban wields their oppressive ideology in the name of God through threats, intimidation, violence, and murder. When they last gained power in 1994, all women were removed from their jobs, denied education, and the right to do anything but have babies. Another vulnerable group in this war-torn land is the tiny remnant of Afghan Christ followers. According to reports, the Afghan church is a faithful community of roughly 2,000 believers, most 40 and younger. In a population numbering over 40 million, the Church of Jesus Christ in Afghanistan represents roughly 0.05%. All of these Afghan Christians are Muslim converts, which poses an especially ominous threat in the face of radical fundamentalism. In the eyes of the Taliban, converting to Christianity is a death sentence. Those who survive the sword often suffer the loss of their families, inheritance, and opportunities to work. Conversion is viewed as bringing great shame on your family, which destroys its social standing and places a bullseye on their back. Afghan Christians are the picture of vulnerability in the earthly realm. No power, resources, or allies on the ground. They have no one to appeal to. Last week, one Christian leader received a letter from Taliban militants threatening him and his family with the words, "We are watching you. We know where you are and what you are doing." So what is a follower of Christ facing such great persecution and evil supposed to do? Well, as American Christians living in the freedoms that our citizenship offers, it can be difficult sometimes to relate to the realities faced by these Afghan believers, who bear a similar situation to the recipients of today's scripture passage, Paul's letter to the first century church at Ephesus. The Ephesian church was also a tiny church with little human power or resources. A little group of mostly Gentile converts clinging tightly to their faith in Christ under the heel of Roman imperial dominance. So what was Paul's admonition to this persecuted church 2,000 years ago? Paul said, "Stand firm. Stand strong in the Lord and his mighty power." One Afghan pastor hiding with his family this week seems to understand Paul's admonition. This week he wrote in an email, "Our hope has never been in politics, but in Jesus, who is our King." This may sound a little like spiritual bypass and escapism, but this is what faith looks like when earthly prospects for your protection and survival are nil. When your only hope is in the only one who can deliver you. And so you lift your eyes to the hills where your help comes from. You remind yourself that God is on the throne in heavenly places, as the psalmist wrote, holding the evil rulers of the world in contempt. Paul reminds the Ephesian church that their battle is not against flesh and blood. The ideologies and tactics of fundamental religion are born not in the finite minds of men, but in rulers, authorities, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. To Paul, the Romans and the Taliban and other human agents of evil are just puppets and pawns of an invisible hierarchy of evil in heavenly places that have captured the souls of men and deceived them into a passionate pursuit of control and violence in the name of their God. So what are we, the church, supposed to do to fight an enemy such as this, an invisible enemy? Paul says to be strong in the Lord and put on spiritual armor, because human resources and power are inadequate for spiritual battle anyway. The struggle is not with flesh and blood, says Paul, but with the cosmic powers. 4 times in this short passage, Paul encourages these persecuted, fearful believers to stand firm in the victory Christ has already won over these powers. This is one of the great mysteries of the spiritual life here on earth, that somehow in our battles, the battle has already been won. And how us vulnerable disciples with no earthly power can stand firm in our great and precious promises when all appears to be lost is a mystery. But Paul seeks to give us counsel and wisdom in this fight when he draws on the armor of the Roman soldier as a metaphor for the spiritual defenses that we've been given. He writes, "Stand strong and stand firm, girding yourself with the belt of truth. Remind yourself of the weapons you've been given, the righteousness of Christ that you have received. Walk boldly with the shoes of peace that proclaim the good news of Christ, that speaks a better word than the foolishness of human violence and control. Bear the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation that guard your mind from discouragement. And as you take your defense, wield the one weapon you have for offensive attack, the sword of the Spirit, speaking forth our faith through worship and prayer in the Spirit." What we have been doing so far today as we gather, speaking forth and worshiping the truth of the great and precious promises that we have received. And so we join together in this spiritual battle that knows no boundaries. In times such as this, we set aside differences in theology and doctrine and unite together on behalf of all who are in need. Because it is human nature during times of relative peace and prosperity, in times of great religious freedom and comfort, to wander into not so necessary disputes about doctrinal difference. Paul's admonition to stand firm sometimes contorts into a false call to draw lines in the sand and dismiss and reject those with different opinions regarding doctrine, theology, or politics. And the result is accusations and finger pointing, and often Bible verses wielded as swords and verbal violence against those whom Jesus prayed would unite with us around the world, around the truth of the cross and the resurrection, that God so loved the world that he gave his life for all of us. But sometimes, in our comfort, we lean on our own understanding, don't we? And we mistake standing firm for stubbornness. In case you didn't know it, stubbornness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Paul is not asking believers to be stubborn, divisive, and closed-minded to the thoughts and opinions of others. A stubborn person refuses to listen to ideas that differ from her or his own. Stubbornness often lacks grace and humility. It quenches the discernment of the Spirit within, robs us of the humility that recognizes we all see in part and we are all growing. Stubbornness stunts our spiritual growth. Stubbornness sometimes forces us to hide behind a closed circle of theological certainty. We foster fear, and our faith becomes one-dimensional. We become insecure and hide behind our doctrines, censoring conversation with others, building a dividing wall between us and those we are called to partner with, to work out our salvation together with fear and trembling. Standing firm is much different. Standing firm is being willing to listen and consider alternatives that foster growth, while at the same time not sacrificing foundational principles. One of the foundational principles in the kingdom of God is justice. The psalmist reminds us that justice is the very foundation of God's throne. We heard about God's heart for justice through the word Sonia spoke earlier in the meditation. It's what we've been called to cultivate on this earth. A desire for God's justice on the earth is what motivated Martin Luther King Jr. to stand firm and eventually give his life in resistance against racist laws and oppression of people of color. Lucretia Mott stood firm in her conviction that the practice of slavery was evil, as was the suppression of women's rights to work and to vote and to serve in church. The pages of Scripture declare that we were created to stand firm against injustice with the compassion of Jesus for the flourishing and freedom of all people in the community of God. This is standing firm in our context of freedom and liberty. And in dire situations, like the people of Ephesus and the people of Afghanistan find themselves in today, where the principalities and powers, the evil forces of darkness in heavenly places have gained a bit of a foothold for oppression and injustice, the strategy of Paul for the Church of Jesus Christ is quite clear. Paul says, pray. Pray in the Spirit at all times, however that looks for you. Speak forth the word and will of God in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, through prayer, through worship. And trust that your words and worship carry weight in invisible spaces, that the prayer of righteous people avails much, that as children of God made in God's image, we carry a portion of the creative power and redemptive power that God released when he spoke, "Light be," and there was light. And so as a community with a few more freedoms than others on the earth, freedoms to gather and worship, we do what we can to help bear the burdens of others. As Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much is expected. And so as a church, we come together this morning to partner with the persecuted church, to lift up the Afghan church and all who are oppressed and robbed of human agency and freedoms on the earth. Together we put on our armor and stand firm on behalf of our sisters and brothers, praying for protection, provision, and hope today. So I want to invite you, as we pray together, as a sign of solidarity with those in Afghan, as a sign that we are standing on the promises of God, that we are standing firm for those who suffer, I invite you to stand as you are able, in body or in spirit, as we pray together. Gracious God, the scriptures remind us that justice is the foundation of your throne, that you despise acts of evil and are against those who use their power to harm, control, and enslave others. So this morning, we lock our arms together and stand firm in you and your mighty power. As the Church of River Oaks Christian Church in this community, we ask for your protection for our sisters and brothers in Afghanistan. We ask that you hide them from the enemy and encounter them with the peace of your presence that passes all human understanding. God, we ask that you would strengthen them physically and spiritually to stand and withstand these hardships. Grant them courage, God, discernment, and wisdom so that they will not be deceived or harmed. God, we ask for provision, that you would provide for all their needs according to your riches and glory, that you would help them find shelter from the elements and from their enemies, that you would show them how to find the food and water they need to survive, that you would place people and resources in their path, and that you would help them encourage one another and trust in you as they stand together. God, protect especially the vulnerable, the women and the children, and the church. Keep them safe from harm. We pray for their families, that you would help them stay together and not be torn apart, that you would hold them safely in the palm of your hand, that you would thwart the plans of the evil enemy and open their ears to the good news of the gospel so that even they may be transformed and redeemed. You are the God who saves. For those of us living in freedom, God, remind us to stand firm on behalf of our persecuted sisters and brothers. Remind us that the word of God spoken through our mouths is effective, that our worship of the one true God is a weapon in the realm of the Spirit. Wield our worship and our prayers to strengthen the bodies and faith of our sisters and brothers, God, and draw them closer to you. And may our prayers assist in hiding them and protecting them from evil. May our prayers partner with your desire to fully deliver them as they walk victoriously with endurance and strength that can only come from you. And God, encourage us when we feel weak and helpless in our efforts. Remind us that nothing is impossible for you. And remind us that we carry the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and that we stand firm in the victory that has already been won by the one in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.